know, sheep are not very smart sometimes, but I can just tell you, I love being in his pasture. I love being with him. And I love being in this flock with you guys, because that's really what we are. We're just one of the flock. We're part of the huge flock. But he has brought us here together to be able to grow in. And so today, I want to grow with you. There's a lot we're going to cover in hopefully a short period of time. Before we go too far into it, let's just open the Word of God to John chapter 18. After I read the verses, you're probably going to know, you're going to know what's the context of our message today. So I want you to turn John chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 12. It says, "Then the detachment of troops and the captains of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants of the officers who had made a fire by coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." I jump down to verse 24. "Then Annas, who sent him, bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'Are you not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter then denied him again. And immediately, a rooster crowed." You probably know where we're at today, don't you? You see the text, don't you? You've heard it before. Nothing that none of us have not listened to before. And I want to ask you a question. And I want to know if you've ever turned your back on Christ. It's a weighty way to start out a sermon. I love you. I want to handle this text with you today. Because you've heard it before. It's nothing new. I'm not giving you anything you haven't heard before. But the question is there about, have you ever turned your back upon Christ? God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." This is the relationship in the Old Testament, right? This is what I've done for you. This is God first. I brought you out. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You should not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father, your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. You should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor his anything that is your neighbor's. It's kind of tough when you read and you see what Ten Commandments are. And we think, is there many times in which by attitude or action I've ever broken that? And is that really turning my back upon God? Is that really answer the question? Is that what it looks like to turn our back upon God? Does it appear in that way? Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you, so that you will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." It's just a separation. Your sins have hidden His face from you. So I'm going to say something. I believe every single one of you knows what it looks like to turn your back upon Him. And I think you know what it feels like. I think every single one of you knows what it feels like to be able to be before God and know that there was an action, whatever that action is. I'm going to say without a doubt that you knew, sometimes some of you, before the action took place, you said, "This is not the will of God. I know I'm going to do this, and this is not the will of God." Some of it, unfortunately, happens afterwards. And you're like, "Ooh, yeah. That was not the will of God." I'm going to ask you to do something. I rarely ask you guys to do things. You know, it's kind of sit there and listen, right? Hopefully grow. Hopefully you're responding. I'm going to ask you to do something. If that's you, if you've ever been in that position, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Let's pray. Father, this is Your people. I'm one of them. I'm glad I was standing before they stood. Father, I'm not fooled that we have all, when we look at Your Word, we look at Your commandments, there's not a single person that has ever kept Your law without fail. And every single time we'd make a choice to deny You in our faith, we put our faith in something else, we put our actions in something else, we are turning our back on You. That's exactly what's happening. We can sugarcoat any other way. We can rest in some other thing. That's the truth. Father, before You now, is Your people standing before You in admission. That's what we've done. Father, I'm going to pray that for this day, You teach us how to handle that. You teach us what to do with that. Because we know what it feels like. Give us good instruction of how then to respond to You, knowing this is true. In Your name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
First point I want to make out of Matthew chapter 18. Reading the denial of Peter. This is what it is. Don't take comfort from Peter's sin. When I look into the text and I think about a problem that comes out of the text, and not from the text, but comes from us, comfort starts to settle in. We read this, we all know that we've turned our back on Christ, but sometimes we take a step, and sometimes it's a small step, but we start to look at the universal failure of God's people, and we say, I comforted in that. Because we can all relate to Peter. In all honesty, a lot of us are very glad that Peter is in the text. I need Peter. And sometimes we look at Peter because it tells us universally, I'm not the only one who's messed up. I'm not the only one who's failed. We look to Peter, and we look to this example, and we think, that's Peter in his flesh, and he failed Christ at that moment. And we start to blame that. We start to blame the flesh, start to blame these circumstances. And I believe that without even knowing it, we start to almost develop, if you want to use the term, theology in our minds, that we start to say, look, we're human, we're not gods. And so we start to get to a point where we over and over we can excuse our actions and again take comfort because we say we're all in this together. We're not God, so we're not perfect. We're imperfect people. And we start to take comfort. The way it comes out is this. And I probably even said it. Someone comes, they failed, they've had a sin, and they say, man, I can't believe I did that. And in our minds, we go to the sections of Scripture, even with Paul says, listen, I have warring in my members, my flesh that is warring against my spirit. And we know those verses, but here's what we say to people. When conviction starts to come on them, and at the beginning stage of repentance, we say, it's okay. It's okay. Go read Peter. Peter messed up. We are comforting people with the wrong medicine. We're giving them, they're at the point of repentance, and we start to give them this comforting thought. And when we read Peter and we see Peter fail like this, I don't know how to describe it, because it does. I've read this text, I've known the story, and it almost provides comfort to my soul because Peter failed. That's not the text. That's not the text we're in. That's not the end of the text, in other words. That's not what God was doing in just Peter's life. God was just not working him to the point of failure. So that then he could look out and see, oh yeah, like many other people, I failed and so has others. Let me just say this. We don't have the text where we see some strong person in the Scripture go to another person and say, well, you know what? It's just, I finally hit this point, and it's just like so-and-so. So, it's just what it is. I mean, we don't see Paul going, when he talks about struggling with his flesh, he doesn't say, well, you know, I kind of do understand this, because you know, Mark deserted me. Remember when Mark deserted me? And, you know, when Mark left, it's, you know, it's just, everybody struggles at times. We don't hear those words in Scripture, do we? Because everywhere in Scripture, what's happening, when we see that we have turned our back upon God, there's only one comfort that comes. Comfort is not in us standing together because we've all failed God. That's not any bit of comfort, but that's where we're at, and at least we've all done it together. There's only one comfort. And it's that Christ is doing a work. That's the comfort. The comfort is in knowing that we serve a God that is moving us to the point of where we can see where we have failed Him, and He's returning us to a proper relationship with Him. That's what He's doing. It's exactly what He's doing for Peter. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You just listen to this. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8 says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." Listen to this. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow," listen to this, "your sorrow led to repentance." There's the medicine. Sorrow, when it's been given to us by God, leads to repentance. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner." You see that? You were made sorry in a godly manner. When people come to us and they're starting, the weight is coming on, we want to remove that weight. God says in a godly manner, He is causing people to be sorry because it leads them to repentance. He says, "So that you might suffer a loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For we observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication." You see that? This is what God does in your life. He's going to be doing this. And when you look at the comparative in these two, in our text, we have, in a sense, in the working through the text that we've been going, we can see the worldly sorrow produces death like it did in Judas. Judas was sorry. On all worldly standards, Judas was sorry. All the way to the point where it produced his own death. Peter's example of being sorry is a sorry unto repentance that was a godly work in Peter. That's what I want you to see today. It was a godly sorrow working in Peter that was producing diligence, clearing of ourselves. What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal this led for in Peter's life. Point number one was, it's not to give us comfort. God did not give us the pages of Peter's denial to give us comfort that, hey, I've done the same. It's not it. It's not it. It's not what. Point number two is this. Christ was teaching Peter a lesson. Man, it's great to be able to see it. It's great that the Word doesn't stop just there. It's great that Peter's life is not at this point over. It's great that Peter didn't end up like Judas. It's great to know that Judas was not one of God's children, but Peter was, and Peter continued. That's what's great. And so here's just some of the lessons that Christ is teaching. Christ is getting Peter all the way up to the point of, here's the lessons that you've learned, and now He's actually getting him to the point where he understands it. Let me give you some of these that you probably are familiar with in Peter's life. But let's just say that Peter would be found in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Listen to what it says. These are just, I believe, some of the lessons that Christ is actually teaching Peter. Mark 10, 35 says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. You are not able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You hear that? You're not able to do this. He says, but Jesus said to them, and then he said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It is for those whom it was prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. This is an instruction He had for them. He taught them this. You want to be great? We know there's other parts of Scripture that said they were debating who was the greatest amongst them. He said, you're going to have to serve. He washed their feet, didn't He? What we know is that although Peter heard those words, Peter needed to be moved to a point to just like Christ that says, I will give my life as a ransom for many. I will give my life a ransom. In our text, Peter is not willing to give his life at this point, is he? Peter's in a fog. Peter's afraid. The same, there's a relative of, catch this, the relative of who Peter cut the ear off of is there asking him, what do you think he's thinking? Oh man, I'm in trouble. They know. Christ said these words to Peter. Christ gave the instruction. Christ needed to move Peter to where he could live it out. He needed Peter. He wanted Peter to be at this position. Peter wasn't there at this point, but he heard it. And what we see is Christ teaching him this lesson. Another thing that we know that he was teaching, another section that I think that we find Peter, we find Christ teaching Peter ahead of time. John chapter 15 says this. John 15 says this. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they have gathered them and thrown them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, as I have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What do we see in our text? He's not abiding in the vine, is he? He's not bearing any fruit, is he? The love of the Father to the Son, he's not experiencing. He's in more grief than he's probably ever been in his whole life. When that rooster crowed the third time, he knew exactly where he was at. He knew he had disconnected himself from Christ. That's what he had done by his actions. He disconnected himself from Christ. I don't mean spiritually. I mean relationally. At that moment, he disconnected himself. is not abiding in the vine at the moment. Not, again, not in a salvation aspect, but in a relationship. It says, if you do not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. This is a sanctifying process for Peter this morning. He is being chastened by Christ at this moment. That's exactly what Christ is doing. He told him he was going to do it ahead of time. This is not Peter just doing something and Christ looking forward and saying, oh, I know what you're going to do, Peter. This is Christ chastening him and taking those things out of his life. More, what this is also doing is that God and Christ is keeping His Word to him. He taught him this, and now he's going to keep his word. See, when Christ gives him his word, he doesn't then come back to Peter and says, no big deal, don't worry about it. Right? He's kept his word. He's actually shown Peter that I take my word serious. That's all he's doing. And I've told you what's going to happen, and it will happen. He's solidifying in his mind everything that he's trying to teach him. And it's just coming through a very short period of time. A very, very painful period of time. I don't know. I don't know how long Peter could endure it. We don't have all the other questions about this. But God says He won't let us bear beyond what we can bear, right? What we're able. I'm just telling you right now, in this moment, He has put almost everything upon Peter to the point of where we can't handle it. He stretched him all the way to that point. The issue, though, is he's helping Peter. He's helping Peter. Understand, when Peter said no every single time, God was helping Peter. He's helping him. He's not causing him to say he denies him. He's not causing Peter to sin him. But he is helping him at every single time Peter said, I am not. Because God is moving Peter to love. Point number three. God was moving Peter to love. You think God didn't know where He wanted Peter to be? It's not chance. You think Christ just picks some words to be found that He gives to His disciples about, hey, I'm the vine or I'm the good shepherd. He's very purposeful. And He's purposeful in your life as well to give you the things to move you to the position of where you have the right relationship with Him. And what He needed to do with Peter, He didn't just need to get Peter. Peter already had boldness, didn't he? Peter already had, look, I'll take the sword out, right? I'm going to do it. All the things Peter's saying, I'll lose my life for you. I'll do this, I'll do that. Every single time Peter's around that mark. What God needed to do is get Peter to a point that he loved him. And you say, well, Peter obviously loved Christ. No, he didn't. He didn't love Christ. The way he loved Christ. But he was not loving Christ to the standard of which Christ taught him. I want you to hear this. Because we all love God. You go talk to anybody. Hey, do you hate God or do you love Him? Oh, no, I love God. You go talk to anybody. Nobody comes out and says, I hate God. Well, some people will, honestly. Actually, they're a little bit easier to deal with. Because you know where they stand. But everybody says, I love God. And if anybody gets to say, I loved God, Peter gets to say that, doesn't he? I mean, Peter's with them, right? I mean, he's always right there. No different than, in a sense, when we see Paul or some others, but it wasn't to the standard. It wasn't to the standard that God had called him to love him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 says this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, A daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Listen to this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You stood with me. And you said, I know what it feels like to turn my back upon God. God's standard of love is this. And lust is greater than any other love in this world. The terms He uses, not worthy of me. The words to Peter, these are words to Peter. If you're not willing to take up the cross and follow me, not worthy of me. What has Peter already done? I don't know if I said Paul or Peter a second. What has Peter already done? Did Peter take up the cross whenever Christ said, hey, come follow after me? He did, in a sense. He followed him, didn't he? Christ called him out, follow me, didn't he? Peter said, yes, I will. I will follow you. When you look at the standard, when you look at the standard which God is putting upon us, is saying, listen, this is where you're worthy of me or not. He is putting you in a position where it is every bit your worth to be before Him is on your love for Him. Put something else before Him. Put something, anything, your greatest cares in this world, put them before God. What does He say? I'm a jealous God. Put something else before me. Put anything. Don't covet. Don't put anything. I am the Lord your God. But you're not having other gods before me. And if you want another God before me, you're not worthy of me. He said the words to Peter. And at that moment, when Peter denied Christ, he was taking Peter to the level where Peter needed to be. God was moving Peter to love. You see that? You're going to say, wait a second. Who in the world can love God that way? God is moving us to be in the position to love Him. That's where He's moving us. He's moving us from the broken relationship, from the sin that is in our life, to the point to where we can say, I love the Lord. TJ, you read one of the greatest scriptures we could read this morning. The Great Commandment. What does He say? To love with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Commandment. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. But here's the issue. When we deal with commandments from God, we think rule, broken it. When I look at the law of God, let me help you out with something. When you look at the law of God, all the law of God, and you think and you look into the standard, you're going to have to stand every time. There won't be one time you're not going to have to stand and say, I've broken the law. Right? You're never getting out of that position until you get to glory. I could do this every single week, which don't worry. So I'll make sure you come back next week. I'm not going to make you do that. You're going to always have to stand. And matter of fact, believer, or listen to me, unbeliever will have to stand on that. An unbeliever is going to have to stand if they turn their back upon Christ. That's the issue. Believers, when you look at the law, we're broken. purpose of the law was to bring us in a right relationship with Him. The purpose of the law was not given to us so we could keep it. When He said, "You shall love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind," let me tell you something. He didn't mean it as if thinking you were going to do it. He didn't. He does not mean you're going to keep this for the rest of it, like all of His other commandments. He gave us a standard and said, "Now this is my standard. Now if you want to relate to me, I'm going to give you the grace and the means to be able to do it. I'm going to pull you in a position where you can. Where you can." For Peter, at the moment, could he? No. He didn't love God to the standard. He was not in the position of loving Him. He didn't love Him with all those things, did he? That's why it even says before a little tiny slave girl at the door. He denied Christ before the lowliest person and at times probably the highest. He denied Christ. He could not. But the issue with, again, our text, is that God was not getting Peter to the point of failure to keep him there. And some of us have gotten to the point, that's exactly where we've stopped. I've failed. I've sinned. I've turned my back upon God. And we forget that God is actually, if you're a believer, He's moving you to the position like He is Peter. Repentance leads to the right relationship with God. That's what He's doing. He's pulling you back in. He's pulling you there. You know how we know this? And I can't wait to get to this section of the Scripture. What does He ask Peter? When Peter learns his lesson. God orchestrated. Peter wasn't orchestrating his lesson, was he? Peter didn't say, "I'm going to get out I got a booklet Christ gave me in my 3 steps to getting closer to Him." He didn't have that, right? He didn't have that. He didn't know how to... I mean, his relationship, he needed to grow. He didn't know how far he was away from Christ. I mean, he really didn't know that his love standard was that far off from Christ, of loving Him more. He had already stacked up everything. "Father, I followed You. I've done all these things." Look, he did not love God to the standard that He said He did. And he didn't know His capacity to love God. He didn't know how much he could love God. And after he failed, after the rooster crowed 3 times, what did he know? I can't do it. I can't do it. Christ comes to him later. The conversation with Peter is not anything but, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Not, "Peter, hey, we need to talk, brother. I don't know how you're going to get through this again. You really messed up on this one. I hope you know that." "Hey, look, man, we need to do some more training. Peter, do you love me?" And you know what? I can't wait to get there, because he said, "Do you love me more than all these?" Remember that question? "Do you love me more than these?" What's these? He's got all his fishing stuff out there. All the things that he could do in his own resources. "Do you love me more than these? Do you? Do you want to be worthy of me?" Peter's like, "To the degree I said before, I'm a little cautious on that one now." Can't wait to get that text. The point I want you to have this morning is that you stood knowing that you've turned your back upon God. Here's what you have to know in your mind. If you have, and you do, you need to get to the point where, because of those failures, God is moving you to the position of worship. He's moving you to the position of worship and love of Him. Adoration over all these things. "I'm sorry I put these things before You. I'm sorry I turned Your back upon You on these things. Father, I do not love those things. Father, I'm sorry I put my faith in this or my faith in that. I'm sorry that my actions look that way." You need to be moved to a position to where you know it's evident to your heart you love Him more than anything else. And when you fail, you get pulled back by repentance, by godly repentance and chastening to get back to that point. So you come back and say, Father, you're all I've got in this world. I love you more than everything. I actually love you more than... He's not trying to set your earthly relationships against Him. When you love Him more than your earthly relationships, your earthly relationships are actually called into a great amount of joy as well. You have to love Him more. I want to ask you to stand on this, but I'm going to pray for you. Because if you're like me, and I look into daily, weekly, I want to be able to say I love Him more than anything else. There's some indications in my heart that prove whether that's true or not. There's some indications. How far underneath the test am I? What is God going to do in my life to show me? What is He already doing to get me to this point? Can He do it? He can do it. Before I close in prayer, He can move you to the position of loving Him. Before I close in prayer, He can do it in the shortest period of time. Or He could take one example in your life and He could say, okay, listen, we're about to go through something because you're going to need to love me. Or He could stretch it out over the rest of your life and do bits and pieces of time where He's going to keep teaching you, do you love me? So that when you stand before Him, you're like, oh man, I've been waiting for this day. I failed, but I've been waiting for this day because I love you. What's holding your heart? What's got a hold of you? What is it? What do you love more than Him? If you do, you're saying no to Him. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I thank You. I thank You for this example of Peter, because I see that I can take comfort in the fact that You sanctify Your own. You will not lose us. You hold us. You work with us. You, whenever we sin against You, because we're Your children, that You put within us, You go back to the Spirit that's within us that says that we have a new covenant with You. And when we look at Your law, that we love it. Father, if there's some people here today that are in that position, if there's some Christians in this room that have lulled themselves to sleep, they've allowed Satan to lull them into just a sleep state where there's no passion. There's no part in their life where they said, I've had a Peter moment of where I see where my life is and I see that I've just haven't hit the standard at all. And I've said, I've denied Him. But the Peter moment is really to come further in the text where we come back before You, come back to us and say, now, do You love me? And you're like, oh man, I know. That's who I want to be with. When will Your Word be the thing that becomes bread for us? When will my food and my substance be Your Word? When will my emotions and my joy in my life be measured through Your Spirit and through Your Word about the things that should give me joy? And then when things come against my joy, is they just step aside and I say, no, that's putting another faith or another God before You. And I say, no, I don't want that. When will my joys be measured by that? When will whatever it is be that I can just look before You, Father, and say, I do love You. So let me close in this, Father. I know You're already doing this work. I don't have to ask You to do this work. You're already doing it. If these people are Yours, You're doing that. Father, here's what I will ask. That You use one another as you called us in the body of believers to encourage one another to good works, to encourage each other to turn back to you, that we will teach people where they should have their comfort in you, that we will live with people understanding they are going to sin against you. And that, Father, the acceptance only comes in the acceptance of your blood over their life, and so that we love them in spite of their shortcomings. But as we turn them to you, that it produces godly repentance. Let that be a testimony of our church. I thank you for this day. It's tough to read about Peter, but I thank you for Peter. I thank you for the story, that it didn't stop, and it's all about you. It's very little about Peter. It's all about you. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you that you still work with us. Last one we'll say. Somebody's here. If somebody is here and they're placing other gods before you, let it be the short period of time before we walk, before we close out. Let them say, I'm tired. And I'm tired of doing it another way. Bring them to repentance right now. Help them to see. Help them to hear these words. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. That's your standard. Help them to see and understand that when they hear those words, they can be worthy. Through you, they can be right there with you. What a sweet word to know that we are worthy because of Jesus Christ, not because of our work. Move people to the position of love and worship. In your name. Amen.